Blog Talk Radio. I'm gonna be there. bless your name, Jesus. How many of you are experienced the death with not holding them down? Listen, I wish I could say that God gave me this profound word to give to you today. And honestly, before we got up there, I had absolutely no idea what I was going to preach. But Adam, can you take us to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16? I just believe that God wants a plain message today to get to his people. Mr. Wicker, can you cut some of these lights off on me? Get these phone lights, please. Bless your name, Jesus. John 3:16. Scripture we've read and heard many times, but I think that sometimes we forget exactly what it means. John 3:16 says, what a mighty God we serve. Bless your name, Jesus. You're so worthy, God, of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. I'm so thankful that he never gave up on me. When people gave up on me and I even gave up on myself, we serve a God who does not give up on us. Psalm chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If your translation is a little different, it's okay. That's your name, God. Thank you, Jesus. You've got to say amen. Amen. Go on, husbands. Go the other way. The other way. I'm going to 16. I'm going to stop right here. Stop right here. Stop here. In this particular chapter of John, the story is being told of when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, let me tell you something about this Jesus, this God that we serve. Jesus, who was both God and man, all at once. 100% God, 100% man. And as he was going across the countryside performing miracles and telling the good news of God and telling people about the love of the Father, there were some people who wanted to get to him but were afraid to come during the light. They had to speak to Jesus, but they knew there was something that he had that they wanted, and that's often the case. We've got to understand that there are people who want God, but don't want other people to know they want God. don't understand theology. But they don't understand these things. The things that win the hearts of people. The things that lead people to actually make a step towards God and not away from God. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, yet you won't believe our testimony because it doesn't fit in your nice little neat theological box. It doesn't look like church as you've known it. It doesn't feel like church as you've known it. It's not the way grandma and granddaddy used to do it. What is this new rainbow stuff that they're doing? What happened to good old-fashioned hymn? And believe me, I love a good hymn like anybody else. Here is a generation that we are called to reach that we said is lost. And the only reason they're lost is we don't know how to connect with them. But if you don't believe me, verse 12, when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see what they are doing, that they are doing what God wants. For God so loved the world that whosoever, anybody who comes to him and accepts him as a sacrifice would be saved. But what about the adulterer? He can be saved. What if they keep committing adultery? That means they lose their salvation. There are consequences. We live in a world where we, maybe you hit that light right there for me, please, where we attempt to make sins big and small. We attempt to distinguish which sins are okay and which sins are really bad. And we want to make big sins and little sins, and there is no such thing in God's eyes. Listen, one of the reasons that I honestly did not want to pastor is because of the judgmental nature of the church. All my life, I felt like the church had been judging me. Even from the time I was a little child, I remember being picked up on the church van, going to the little white mission church next to the park in the hood, and I remember asking the question, where did black people come from? And I remember my nice little white older Sunday school teacher saying to me, well, baby, they came from the curse of Noah's son. And I thought, wow, I'm the product of the curse. And I remember growing up, and I remember going into the church, and I remember church people telling me, well, women shouldn't wear pants. They should only wear dresses, and they shouldn't wear any makeup. And I thought, okay, God, I just want to be close to you, so whatever that means, that's what I'm going to do. And so I stopped wearing pants and stopped wearing makeup because I thought that's what I needed to do to be closer to God. And all that happened was I was an ugly, old-looking, ratchet mess, a hot mess at 18, and I was miserable. And I the church, and I remember as I continued my journey and I grew and I got wild, and I don't lie, I was in the streets and I was at every party and I turned up, honey. Y'all don't know nothing about the turn up, but the turn up was real in my life, okay? I would have my gin and juice and I'm rolling down the street smoking and who knows, sipping on gin and juice. Laid back. With my mind on my money and my money on my mind. I was Snoop Dogg in it. And I wasn't smoking no endo. I tried it, but it gave me a headache. And I didn't want to have no headache. So I just drank my gin and juice, right? But the turnip was real. And church people would look at me and they would judge me. And the strange thing is they didn't even realize that they really were part of the reason that I was out there doing what I was doing because I felt so rejected in the church. And then I had my first son. And I remember people saying, well, you know, God will forgive you your sin, and you just need to repent and never have sex again until you're married. And I'm like, okay, listen now. I'm going to do it, God. I just want to please you. So I stopped taking my birth control pills and ended up pregnant. Because like, I knew I was going to do it this time. But I didn't. And I continued my journey. And I got married. I wanted my son to have a father and had another child, and marriage didn't work out. And again, I felt judged by the church. Then I got married again because I wanted to have sex, but I wanted to have it legally. Like, I didn't want, you know, like, go to hell because I had sex. And so I said, God, I want to do it right, so I'm going to get married so that I can have sex legally. And I did not have sex with my husband for 3 months, and when I did, it was not good. Was not, and the marriage did not work, and there again, I just was trying to do it right. I really wanted to do it right, like I wanted God to be pleased with me, like I wanted him to really know my heart and really get my heart, and I wanted to serve him, but the spirit was willing and the flesh was weak. And it seemed as though that the church, people all had it all together, like, they had figured this whole thing out and they mastered it, and it was a secret that nobody was willing to share with me. And what I came to find out was they didn't have it right either. But people would choose the sins that they wanted to focus on. And so I struggled because I wanted to serve God, and yet I felt this pull in another direction, and I felt like I was in a constant battle. Like, anybody know about that battle, that fight? Like, you want to serve God, but you've been alive, you know. Listen, God, I'm going to serve you, but can I turn up a little bit? You know, how much turn up is too much? You know what I mean? How far can we go? What's okay, God? And I got caught up in the legalism of serving God, because it seemed like the church, all they ever talked about is what you can't do. everlasting life. Never forget it, all right? Everlasting life. If you but accept his sacrifice. Not that you've got to be perfect. How many of you have ever felt like you're unworthy of God? You're unworthy of his grace, his favor, his forgiveness. It's unworthy. You don't deserve it. You're right. We don't deserve it. But guess what? He gives it to us anyway. How great is that? As a mother of seven, I can tell you that there are times our children get stuff they do not deserve. What you really deserve is a butt whooping, but I'm going to give you some grace. What you really deserve is punishment, but I'm going to let some favor fall on you. If we do that with our children, how much more does the Father desire to do that with us? I'm thankful that when I was turned up, God loved me and kept his angels encamped about me so I didn't have any wrecks or accidents. I'm thankful that when I was out there in the world that he didn't allow me to get HIV or AIDS, something that would kill me. I'm thankful that God kept his hand on me even when I fell short. And I'm thankful that he helps me and keeps me now when I fall short, when I doubt him, when I question him, when I walk in fear, when I allow other people's opinions to dictate my actions. I'm thankful that God doesn't say, oh, I'm going to toss you to the curb right now. I'm thankful. Because any disobedience to God is sin. If God tells you, don't put that outfit on and you put it on, that's sin. He says, don't turn left and you turn left, that is sin. So I personally, just me, I'm just saying, don't have time to be consumed with other people's lives and what sin they're engaged in. Because who am I? Who am I to tell anybody else, oh, you have sinned because I have sinned. I have sinned. I hope that doesn't change the way you guys look at me, but I do. This morning, I got up, and I promise you, I've sinned since I got up. And if we be honest, we have to. A sin is not necessarily an action. It can be a thought. It can be any type of disobedience, a sin. So when super righteous people say other people's sins are so horrible and the world is going to end, I'm thinking, you were just on the phone talking about somebody. What about that sin? Judgment begins in the house of God. God is judging us on how we treat people. Do we welcome them? Do we make them feel loved? Or do we look them up and down and see what they got on and our disapproving stare say it up? God is judging us on whether or not we reach out to the lost or we stay stuck behind the four walls because it's comfortable and safe and just lock the door so no bad people can get in. How crazy is that? Where do people need to be if not in the church? But now churches all over the world are operating in fear because of the shooting in Charleston. And I'm not trying to be funny and I'm not trying to be facetious, but if somebody walks in here and they can sit in here and the Spirit of God not move on them to stop them in their tracks because they're thinking about shooting me, I need to be shot because I ain't got no power. Power got on our wrist and in our track. Because I don't know about you, when the presence of God shows up, I could be thinking I'm going to do one thing, and God will shut it down. You don't believe me? Ever try to have sex and you know you ain't supposed to, and God shows up, and suddenly everything that was up goes down. That'll get them to drive home. Because God is that powerful. And if he wants to shut something down, he will and he can. Do you not remember Jesus being on the cross and the thief saying to him, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us too. And Jesus could have. Sure he could have. He could have called a legion of angels down. the love of God and go show it to somebody else? Do we love our enemies even though they've done us wrong and mistreated us? And we want to kick them in the throat. I don't know about y'all, I want to kick them in the throat. Kick right in the throat. Shut them down. That's what I want to do. But God says, can you go hug them instead? Can you forgive them even though they absolutely were wrong? And remember that vengeance is mine and I will repay. If you're going to love someone that looks like they just got off the street corner, I'm not judging them because you don't know why they're on the corner. You don't know what puts them in a position to be in the place where they are. I know what it's like to feel judged. I know what it's like to have people look at you and see you as a sin, a hope, a sob. I know what that's like. But I also know a God who showed up and loved me in the midst of my mess. Who loved me just like I was. He didn't tell me you need to go get a new wardrobe before I love you. He didn't tell me you need to stop everything that you're doing before I love you. He just said, I love you just like you are. There's a song that says, I love you just the way you are. And that's the God that we serve. So we just had a profound theological sermon for you. I don't know. What I do have for you is God loves you. He loves you right where you are, just like you are, with what you have on, with what you did last night, what you did this morning, what you're going to do when you leave here, what you're going to do tomorrow. He loves you. His love, his grace, and his mercy is extended to you. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he has covered you and sealed you with his blood. And forever will be a work in progress. That's why we're a perfectly imperfect church. A perfectly imperfect people. See, I understand. I'm imperfect. I know God perfects me. And he perfects you. I believe that God's desire is that all will be saved. Can you just acknowledge with just one opinion that sometimes the church makes it difficult to allow you to be vulnerable and say you need God? Sometimes the judgment and the stares and the looks and the words are so harsh and so cruel and so cold that not only do you not want to walk through the door, you never want to come back. So what does it say to us as a church? Our love is faulty. Our love is conditional. I love you when you do right, when you get it right, when you've got it all together, but until then, I don't love you. That's not God. I just love God. And he loves us the way that he sent his only son to be a sacrifice for us and for our sins. So if you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know him as the partner of your sins, you can, and you don't have to wait till you get it all right. He wants you just like you are. Tattoos and piercings. If you got drunk last night, he still wants you. If you got high last night, he still wants you. If you lied yesterday or even this morning, he still wants you. Oh my God, but that's a radical love right there. I love my children, but sometimes they do stuff. I don't want to love them. Now, I love them. I might not always like them, but I love them anyway. God. If you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is your chance to do so. If you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is your chance to do so. He's calling you. Adam, can you put on nothing without you? If you know him as your Lord and Savior, praise God love. Listen, this is real talk. You've not been loving the way he needs you to love, the way he wants you to love. I want you to come up to the altar. Because I'm convinced that what the world needs now is love. If you have not been loving the way he needs you to love, you've not been loving everybody. Love is not just being conditional. It's been fragmented. I want you to come up here. Pray for all you loving people. If you want to just recommit yourself to God, to say, God, I love you, and I want you more than I want breath, more than I want air. I want you to make your way up here. And if you just want to come and intercede on behalf of somebody else, I want you to come up here too. It's somebody that you want to pray for. Want to stand in the gap for them. That's my husband that turned the lights off. I think some turns the lights here. Come on, come on, come on. This is not everybody who's supposed to be up here. I'm a part here. This is not going to stop here. So whenever the Spirit of God looks at you and you finally give in, I just want you to come up. Because I promise you, if you walk out these doors the way you walk in, it's your own fault. Because God is desiring to do a healing on today. He wants to heal every broken heart. He wants to mend every broken place. He wants to take every crooked place and make it straight. He wants the sick to be made well. He wants the deaf to be made to hear. The blind to be made to see. He wants to perform a miracle in your life on today. And he is waiting for you to be a willing and active participant in the miracle that he desires to perform. I'm so glad we serve a miracle-working God. And those miracles are not contingent upon us. Hallelujah. And I love it when young people respond to the call of God. I want all my young people to come over here and get together, get together, get together, get together, get together, get together. All my young people, my young people, my young people, my young people. Not you, with you. Not young in spirit. Not young in spirit. Any more young people want to come up? 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 I promise you, you won't regret it. Any more young people want to come up? Okay, adults, I'm going to ask you to slide back a little bit and kind of surround them. Slide back and surround them. Okay, where are my white people at? Come on now. We ain't got no white young people that want to come up. Come on now. Come on now. Come on. Come on, pretty people. What in the world? You are a leader. Thank you. have nothing without God. Nothing without Him. And God is pointing at you. And there's a reason. What's your name, sweetie? God, can I tell you something? God loves you so incredibly much. You are so special to Him. You have a special place in His heart. Can I tell you some stuff about you? You tell me if I'm wrong, okay? Can I tell you some stuff about you? You don't want to know? Okay, I'm going to tell your sister about you, okay? Is that all right? Okay, I'm going to tell your sister about you. You tell me if I'm right. So, it's very inquisitive. He's always into something. He asks a million questions. He's the one that gets on your nerves as a sibling, right? Okay, I get it. But you know he loves you so much, right? And he's so loving, right? Is that right, love, about you? You ask a lot of questions. You get into a lot of stuff. You know God made you like that? He loves that about you. He loves that He made you like that. Because guess what? You're going to ask the questions that other people don't think of. The questions that just doesn't even enter into their mind. Like, they'll just look at it and accept it for what it is. But you'll have a million questions about it because you want to understand it. You want to know how it works. You want to know what that is. What's this? Am I lying now? Am I lying? Y'all know that's God. Y'all know that's God. God loves you for that. He made you like that. But you're going to ask a major question, and you're going to answer them. You like science? Yeah, you like science, don't you? I see you inventing things. I see you inventing things. I see you creating inventions that work and change people's lives. I see you as a great inventor. What about that, Mike? Who's a great inventor? Albert Einstein? Who else? Edison, I see you as an inventor like the inventor you read about in your book. You're going to invent stuff, and you're going to change the world with your invention because you were created to invent, and that's why you have so many questions. And then God just loves you because you're not. Who doesn't love God? God is lovable. Wrong to you. this past year, there was a girl in your class who did not like you, and you couldn't understand why they didn't like you, because you were never mean to them, you were always nice, but they always had something negative to say about you and to you. But you need to understand this. They were simply jealous of the life. They wanted to like them. They didn't understand why everyone was wrong with you and they weren't wrong to them. And they wanted to turn people against you, and they tried to turn some people against you. Some people they were successful with, but most people they were not. Am I off or am I wrong? Okay, I just want to make sure you ain't not right now. I want to make sure. This is what God wants you to know. Wherever you go, there will always be those people amongst you who have something negative to say. Don't let it move you. Don't let it shake you. You stay, you continue to shine bright like a diamond, and do not be fazed by it. Love on them. Because at the end of the day, that's really what they want. They want love, and they want attention. Because you just be nice to them, no matter what, and watch what happens. Okay? Lane. Lane. Lane, can I tell you something? Lane, you are so precious. Now, I know he's acting shy right now. This one right here is a fire hound. This one right here, I see it. It's okay. I see it. I see him on fire for God. I see him ministering the gospel. I see him preaching, prophesying, laying hands on the sick, and the sick get healed. I see him doing all of that. There's an incredible anointing on him. He was chosen from the time that he was in his mother's womb. I see complications during the pregnancy. I see that the enemy tried to take him out, but God has a plan for him. And I see God manifesting that plan in his life. And even in his rambunctiousness, there are times when he'll say things that are wise beyond his years, that only come from the mouth of God. He's a special one, chosen by God to lead a generation, a warrior. I see Joshua when I look at him. He's a Joshua. He's a part of the Joshua generation. Gary, I want you to come up here with him for a minute. The reason they're feeling like this is because of the anointing that rests on you. The anointing that you see that you try to make. God has blessed you and he's blessed them in front of you. There's a calling so great on your life that you have consistently run from in front of the church, in the wounds of the church, and the failures of the church. And so today, what's your name? Brian. On behalf of every pastor, every leader, every member in the body of Christ who has never failed you or offended you, I ask for your forgiveness. Because I don't want to see you continue allowing those beliefs to prevent you from walking in the greatness that God has called you to. we just leave quiet. Forgive us for failing you. Now, because of your forgiveness, let me tell you what God is going to do. There's some money that you've been waiting on that's been held up that's getting ready to be released to you this week. And you have been struggling with some stuff financially, and God says that your struggle is over. There's some bills that you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay, but the money's not in the account, and God said, I'm going to pay those bills. Now, I need you to understand, I'm not a person that just goes around talking about money. I don't. Okay? So I'm lying to tell me I'm lying, okay? But I'm telling you what I hear the Spirit of God saying. And it's not just me. It's just surrounded by a crowd of prophets who can share with you some things themselves.
Thank you.